I didn't announce it this month, but ending the month, this is the last Sunday of, how many just want to say amen, we're almost through with Mark? Like, yeah, we're almost through with suffering. And listen, once we finish Mark this time, we will never go through suffering again. Okay? Yeah, until next week. But we're gonna start Matthew, Mark, and I know in our Bible it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're gonna do Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, and I'll explain that a little bit more as we get into it. Don't want to take a lot of time to do it, but just geographically in Matthew, we were walking up a mountain. Remember, we spent a lot of time going up a mountain or on a mountain, trying to get to the top of this. In Mark, we spent a lot of time in deserts and on stormy seas, because it's about suffering. Well, let me just give you a little glimpse that of what's coming up. John, we're in the garden. Okay? And it's kind of nice that we've had a couple almost spring-like, I hate to even say it out loud. I hate to say it out loud, because sure as I say it out loud, we're going to have, you know, the blizzard of the century come sometime in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to be moving into the garden. And we're going to be dealing with the opportunity to sit in the quiet of this garden and listen to God tell us about change and about struggle. In about a moment when we go, oh, that's what all of this is about. That's what all of this is for. So just, if you want to do it, you can start reading in the Gospel of John. It dramatically changes. It dramatically changes. And it's such a breath of fresh air. But as we end each month, we thought it would be a good thing to, on a Sunday morning, finish that last Sunday up with breaking into groups. And I think John told me we've had problems with attendance ever since we did that first one. But we're going to plow through this. Listen, in April, that last Sunday, if there's five of us in here, we're breaking into groups. Okay? Five groups. But I think the people that were here last month at the end, as unsure as they were, once they did it, they were glad that they did. John will be fine? Good, good. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, he's always fine. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not worried about him. But I think it's a good thing. So we're going to end with that today. Okay. And it's one of the reasons that I would like our high schoolers and young adults to be up here, because I watched as the groups settled in, and I appreciated the fact that some of those young people were in groups with adults that were a lot older than them. And that blend is really, really important. We're going to do some things a little different because we're going to get to that eventually. But let's have prayer, and then we'll read some scripture, and then do a couple different things. Okay? Does that scare you when I say do a couple different things? It should. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thanks for what's already happened here, and what's happening in our hearts, and continue that process. Help us to be wide open to your Holy Spirit doing a work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to finish out the book of Mark, and we're going to go to the very last chapter of Mark. So if you have your Bible, open to it. Again, I'm going to ask, how many of you have your hard copy of the Bible with you? Put it up so I can see it. Okay, you're the super spiritual ones. Good, good. How many of you have your phone or your pad? Oh man, it outnumbers the Bibles. We've made the shift, okay? So go ahead on your phone, and some of you have an app, you have a Bible app, so you can just click to it. I don't know if your Bible app does this, but mine, this has been a really good thing. If I wake up in the middle of the night, I can grab my phone, earbuds in, and listen to Scripture. And so in the month of January and February, I've been doing that in Matthew and I've been doing that in Mark. And I'm surprised at how often I can get through the whole book just when I wake up at night, if I'm awake for a half hour and listening to it. And how much God speaks to me, even just in that. But open up Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to read the first eight verses. Saturday evening, when Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. The crucifixion has already taken place. The burial has already taken place. And now there's a description because the resurrection is about to happen. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they look and who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they look up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter." Why the emphasis on Peter? Remember, this is written to the group of people who were following. This is written to the people who were going to go through suffering. And so it's highlighted again here. "Go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." Now this is the verse I want to zero in on. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Each of the four Gospels gives a record of the resurrection. Each of them does. You can actually find parallels of the four. And you can Google it, you can buy it in a Christian bookstore, where it sets each Gospel beside and it shows what happens in each of the events. Let me just tell you that the description of the resurrection morning is different in each of the Gospels. Most of the things are similar, and you'd find them paralleling each other. But in each of them, there are some differences. Here, let me give you a minor one here. When they entered the tomb, who was in the tomb? Okay, yeah, this is really different. This is the description. Two of the Gospels say two angels. One of the Gospels says one angel. This Gospel says a young man dressed in white. So we're gonna move. We're gonna lean in the direction because of what the other ones say, that it's an angel. But the biggest difference, there's probably four differences in this account, but the biggest difference is the last verse. Only one other Gospel comes close to recording it this way. What's this book Mark about? And what's the greatest emotion that goes with suffering? Fear. So is it any surprise that the description here is different than any place else? Let me give you the closest one, okay? And then, Sasha, I'll bring you back to this, but go ahead to that Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, and we've already gone through the book of Matthew. And remember, it's about change, and in it, it gives this big picture of change that includes a moment of death and life, right? So, Matthew gives this big picture of change. Mark is about the first part of that, the death, the struggle, the pain, the suffering. John and Luke, then they go on and add to that. They talk about the life of it. Here's what Matthew says. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were, and I love this, they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. We've been talking a lot about this. This is This is holding opposites, right? When they left, they were frightened and had great joy. Very frightened and great joy. That's the closest description that comes to what he talks about in Mark. And it really kind of, it's in Matthew chapter 28, is spilling into this new book of Mark. And it's setting up that, guess what? You're going to have to hold a lot of tension. You're going to have opposites in emotions that are going to be sitting in your hearts. He knew where this was going. Right? And then we get to Mark. So bounce back to the passage in Mark, if you would, Sasha, for me. Just look at those last few words. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. There's no tension of opposites there, is there? There's not very frightened and great joy. That's not what's happening here. There's one overwhelming emotion. And it's fear, and it's caused because they were scared and they were confused. How many of you in your Bible that you have, your hard copy or this, has something at the end of verse 8 that says in parentheses, shorter ending of Mark? Does anybody have that in your Bible? Okay. And then a little bit after that next little phrase, how many of you, just before verse 9 starts, it says longer ending of Mark? You got both those? All right. So I don't want to set up, you know, a big confusing thing. The oldest manuscripts that we have end in verse 8, where we read to that they were frightened. The next oldest add that little phrase afterwards. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. And then the newest manuscripts add this long section afterwards. But the oldest manuscripts don't add any of that stuff. The oldest manuscripts stop at verse 8. And in light of what we've been studying about the Gospel of Mark, is it any surprise that talking about suffering, he ends at a point of passionate God followers being afraid? It's because of this. It's because it's true. Fear is the most natural emotion to go through when suffering happens. It's the most natural thing. And lived in or followed to the end leads far, far away from God. But acknowledging fear, holding it in the same place as faith, being alone with God and talking through both of those, that's what's real. That's why last week, when he was talking, that verse, so you'll have to take up your cross and follow me. Those words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're packed into the Gospel of Mark. Because God knows it's a real thing. What I want more than anything else is for us to know, us to acknowledge, us to say it's true, and say it's true because God tells us it's true, and because it's our experience, is that when suffering happens, fear can be overwhelming. And even though we want to have this great, strong faith, in honesty, we go through a dialogue with God. Maybe before we get to God, we go through our own internal dialogue. Man, I want to believe, I want to be strong, but this is crushing me. So I want to try and illustrate that and then teach it a little bit further. And so I've asked a couple of our high school young ladies if they would share some parts of themselves. And the first one is a testimony that that Julia Gampietro is going to share. And how many of you know who Julia is? Like, you know her? I think when she finishes her testimony, you'll know her in a richer way. And it has to do with the struggle going through tough things. So, Julia, would you come? And I think you're going to speak over here. Fear is real. Group of Christians that received this gospel received it on the heels of hearing a knock at their door in the middle of the night to be asked one of two questions. Are you a Christian? And if you said yes, you and your family were ushered to the Colosseum. If you said no, then you immediately have to name somebody else who is a Christ follower, who maybe later that night or the next day are going to hear at their door. So God gifts us with this picture that even the moment of the most powerful thing that's ever happened, Christ's resurrection, even in that moment, we can be confused, scared. And that's real. And that's going to happen. Remember, we looked at this last week, that Peter, who's named here, said, I'll never deny, but denied. It's not, how could you have done that? It's, when am I going to do that? It's not that the disciples deserted. It's that at some moments in all of our lives, fear is so overwhelming that we feel like deserting. In our country today, that's what's happening, right? In homes, when it gets too tough, there's denial and desertion. In our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our schools, God's saying it's not surprising, but it doesn't have to stop and stay there. It happened centuries ago to these Christ followers who didn't even know that they would be called Christians when the knock came at the door. It happened to a little 4-year-old girl in Russia. She's put in a dark room. It happens when we get the call from the doctor and he tells us news that's surprising and shocking. A child sits us down and talks to us about something that as a parent is a complete surprise to us. It brings overwhelming fear. It's going to happen. But I love the fact that those Christ followers who lit up the roads coming to Nero's celebration because they were hung on a cross, tar poured on them, and lit on fire, knew that wasn't the end. Knew they weren't alone. Knew that whatever the suffering that they had to go through, it was suffering that God was aware of, that He knew about. He was allowing. And in only the way God can do it, fear and resurrection can happen at the same time. Fear and change can happen. That death can become life in a way that we can't understand, except now this little 4-year-old girl isn't 4 anymore, and she's a high schooler, and she's standing in front of a room full of people half a world away from that orphanage, telling you the truth about her life, about the moments of fear, about the seasons of fear. But how God's changing that to a hope. A hope that's real. A hope that she can hang on to. A hope that can push away fear. Don't have much time to get into it, but sometime in the next year or two, I'll follow these two things up. But Sasha, I'm going to have you put Proverbs 1:7 and 1 John 4:18. Mark talked a lot about the tension of opposites, but I think at the end of Mark, he wants to push it further. He wants to take it further than just having fear and faith. He wants to push it further than that. And so that's why he gives us verse 8. That's why he doesn't put any other emotions in there except ones that push us towards fear. It's not like Matthew that holds two things. It's pushing us now to just one thing and to stay in it. Proverbs 1:7, I think some of your versions say, in the beginning of wisdom, right? Some of your versions say, and maybe you've memorized it that way, but listen, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. I think it's the King James, New King James says, fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And it sets up this thing. It's saying, listen, fear is going to be a part of our life. And this fear that he's talking about here is a combination of fear that we would normally have and fear that the feeling of awe. It's combining those. That when we see God the very first time, we realize that He's the Creator. He's the one who holds all the power. And that can bring judgment to us. That's judgment in ways that we can't even understand it. Or it can be blessing in ways that we can't understand it. But then it bumps all the way to 1 John 4:18. How many of you are familiar with this verse? Such love has no fear. Maybe this phrase, because perfect love expels all fear. I don't want to talk about the tension of opposites. I want to talk about the progress that God's moving us through. The steps that He's moving us through. Because in the very first thing He says, the very first awakening you have of God is Proverbs 1:7. That fear is a dynamic part of it. It's not just awe, but there's a fear part of it too. God is God and He can do anything He wants, and I get that. But in the progression of your relationship with God, it moves to this. Perfect love expels all fear. If you were being stoned to death, would you have fear? Somehow Stephen didn't have fear. Because he started at one place, but he grew to this other place. Scripture is loaded with this. Starting points. Come now, let us reason together. That's what he says. Come now, let's sit. This is God saying, let's sit down and talk. He gets all the way to this place where one of the psalmists says, Though you put me in a situation that I die, I will praise you. That's not about holding opposites. That's part of the process. It's not about holding opposites. It's about growing from here to here. And he's saying if we're going to grow, change is going to happen. And in change, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be suffering. There's going to need to be endurance. But that endurance is not wasted. It moves us along in this process of growth. And it brings us to a place we'd have never been to. We would have never gotten to if we hadn't had to go through this struggle. I hope you heard that in Julia's words. I've heard her now share with our young people on a Wednesday night at our house. I've heard her share with a bigger pool of young people with her homeschool schooling association. And now I've heard her a third time talk to us about this. And I hope what you're getting it is pain, fear for a 4-year-old girl. But that's not the end. That God has this plan that if we live in it, fear doesn't just have to be about fear. Suffering doesn't just have to be about suffering. That there can be a purpose in it that grows us to this place where we're not just fearing the Lord because He's great and because He can do anything He wants to, but we're in such a deep relationship with Him that no matter what happens, fear is kicked out. It's expelled. And that's a process, and I don't know where you're at in that process, but I'm telling you, that's where He wants to take us to. If He can take us to the point where perfect love casts out all fear, there's nothing stopping us sharing Christ with anybody and everybody. Ego is gone. Selfishness is gone. Not self, because He's doing this in me. He's doing it in you. So He wants it to be you. He wants it to be self. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But selfishness is gone. We don't need to hold on to anything to take care of ourselves anymore because now perfect love casts out all fear. God's got me. He took care of me in that little dark room when I was 4 years old. He took care of me in the night they knocked at my door. That's one of the young people that I wanted to share. Here's another one, and it's a different way of it's not a story, it's a poem. So Elaine, I'm going to ask you if you'll come and share your poem with us. And it's a poem that Elena wrote, and I believe, Elena, this may have been the first one you ever wrote. Yeah.
Her eyes. I saw this in her eyes. They started out happy, content and easily pleased, energetic and full of life. But as time passed, the facade she holds up so solidly slowly fell. It started to dissipate and disintegrate. The wall she had built up so strong crumbled into a pile of dust. I saw this in her eyes. Underneath, her eyes told of hard times, of hopeless circumstances that can never change, and the desperation to fit in, of wounds never healed and wounds that had. But I still saw hope in her eyes. In all the sadness and pain, in all the desperation and depression, in all the trying and failing, there was hope. I saw this in her eyes, and I understand her so much more because of it.
So have you sat across the table from somebody, looked into their eyes, and in their eyes heard their story? Have you? Like, you look into their eyes and they may put up a really good front, but you can see it. In the middle of that, after the facade had broken down, to look and see hurt and hopelessness. That's what Mark's about. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that moment, that pain, that wound, that season, that storm, that desert. That's what he's talking about. Maybe this is one of the best things that I learned about Mark. Was the very opening words were about good news, remember? Jesus the Savior, remember? Son of God. And then storms. And desert. And fear. Grab a hold, is what I think he's telling us. Grab a hold in the storm to what you know is true. That there is good news, that Jesus is the Savior. There is good news that He's the Son of God. And in your fear, in the worst moment, even knowing resurrection, you can be overwhelmed. But what Elena saw in the eyes was not just hurt and wound, but hope. Mark ends in fear. And John begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In Him was life. And light. And we get to behold His glory here, now, in the middle of that fear. We can see, understand, not all of it, like Julia said, not all of it, like Elena said, but enough to give us hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for taking us on this trip. It is exhausting. It's painful at times. But it is so important. It is so necessary. Thank You that it doesn't end just with fear. But You have an answer to that that's unbelievable. That the Christ of eternity is born here to give life and light. Move us as You've moved Christ followers through the generations in change. Move us to go through that process of death so that new life can come. So that selfishness can be replaced with selflessness. So that hatred can be replaced with love. Impatience with patience. Negative with positive. Hurt with healing. Thank You for Julia and Elena sharing this morning. They've learned a lot from their church family, but thank You that they could share and teach us, and that we can know them better. And knowing them better, we can pray for them more specifically. We can love them. We can encourage them as they've encouraged us. Thank You that at their age they've learned this truth that suffering is real and it's deep and it's dark and it's lonely, but it doesn't have to be that way. That You're there and that You bring brothers and sisters alongside to love, to bear their burden. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've come to that fearful moment.